Today's lesson is Judgment Day. The Bible makes it very clear. There will be a Judgment Day. A day of judgment is coming for the human race. Even more personal, a day of judgment is coming for me and for you. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. That statement, as elementary as it may seem, is desperately needed in our time. For we live in an age when men, I think, doubt that judgment day is coming. Ours is an age of relativism, pluralism, tolerance, diversity. I think the watchword of the age is, if it feels right to you, then go ahead and do it. If you ask the average person today, do you believe that there is a universal day of judgment for the human race? The answers you are likely to get, if you get any answers at all, will likely be something like, well, I believe that God is a God of love and He is not really going to judge anyone. Or, I'm not worried about judgment from God because, you know, I'm as good as the next person. According to Lifeway research poll that was done just last year, two-thirds, that's 67%, two out of every three people in the U.S. think that heaven is a real place. And about six out of ten, about 61%, think that hell is a real place. So most of us, even most people who aren't churchgoers, believe that heaven is a real place, that hell is a real place. But overall, most people, 76%, that is three out of every four people, expect to go to heaven. You know how many people expect to go to hell in that same survey? 2%. About one out of every 50 people. You see, most people think that yes, there's a heaven and yes, there's a hell, but I'm probably one of the ones going to heaven, you know. And only those people that are really, really bad, really, really wicked, really, really evil, those are the people that are going to hell. I guess the question comes down to this: how about you? Do you believe that there will be a day in which God will judge you? And what will be the basis for His judgment? What will be His verdict when He does judge? Paul speaks about Judgment Day in Romans chapter 2. I invite you to open your Bibles there. Romans chapter 2, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this wonderful letter of Paul to the Roman church. We're going to start reading in verse 5 of chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 5 through 11, chapter 2. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus. We come ready to hear your message to us. God, we know you speak through your Holy Spirit as you shine the light on your holy word. Father, speak to our hearts today and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been studying through the book of Romans, we have seen already in chapter 1 that Paul has proven that the Gentiles, the people who are the unrighteous pagan people, they are under God's wrath, as he says in chapter 1, verse 18. They are deserving of death, as he says in the end of chapter 1, because they have rejected the revelation that they have received. In other words, he says they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Instead, they went further and further into idolatry and immorality, and thus they were deserving of God's wrath and deserving of death. Now, when we get to chapter 2, Paul is beginning to talk to those of us who are thinking that we are not like those awful, immoral, pagan, idolatrous people. And so he begins to talk to those who are the moral. Specifically, he's going to talk later in the chapter to the Jewish people who had God's laws, who were God's chosen people, who were set aside by God for a special purpose and thought that they had all kinds of spiritual privileges because of that. And so he speaks to those of us who maybe grew up in church, grew up in a Christian home, and think that because we go to church, or because our parents are Christians, or because we're a fairly nice person, or because we're not as bad as everybody else, that God is pleased with us, and we have no need for a Savior. And so he begins to talk to us here in chapter 2. Paul is setting out to prove that the Jews are also guilty of transgressing the revelation that they have received. In verses 1 through 4, we saw that Paul had just asked two important questions. Questions that expose the sinfulness of even moral and religious people. First, he asks, do you think that you will escape God's judgment when you are guilty of the very things that you judge in others? Do you think that you, if you see someone doing something wrong, and you say, ha, wrong, and you condemn them for their sin, do you think that God will excuse you? You know, you're proving that you know what is right and what is wrong. You're proving that you know God's righteous judgment because you're judging others. He says, and then you go and do the same things. The second question that he asks is this: do you think that because God has not brought judgment on you yet, but instead he has shown you kindness, does that mean that you have no need to repent? Does that mean you have no need for salvation? He says, do you not realize that God's kindness is there to point you to repentance? And so his verdict for all of these, maybe all of us, self-righteous people, is in verse 5. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so the first thing that we see in our passage today is this. On judgment day, because Paul is talking here about judgment day, the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, there is a day when God will judge the human race. God will judge our hearts. On judgment day, God will judge our hearts. You know, some of you know or have experienced the medical condition known as arteriosclerosis. Anybody know what that is? Hardening of the arteries, right? The word sclerosis means hardening. And this is the word that Paul uses here when he talks about your hardness or your stubbornness of heart. He says, you have a heart condition of sclerosis of the heart. Your heart has become hardened, stubborn, unrepentant. It's a heart that's unmoved by the preaching of the gospel. If that's true of you, then these kind of things are true. Maybe you've been blessed with good health, with a good mind, with a loving family, with a good career, with many friends, even material possessions, and God has been good to you. But it doesn't move you. Instead, you refuse to turn to God, refuse to see the darkness in your own soul, in your own heart, and you don't turn to God in repentance, even though He's been kind, He's been good, He's been loving to you. Your heart, he says, is hard. You may see the miracle of a child's birth, and you're stubborn and unmoved by it. You see God's intervention in a crisis situation, and you say, well, it just happened, you know? Maybe you've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news that God sent His only Son into this world that our sin could be forgiven. God raised Him from the dead that we could have eternal life. And He calls everyone everywhere to turn away from their sin and to turn and believe in Jesus Christ. And God would give the gift of eternal life. And you've heard that gospel. And maybe you've heard it over and over again and it doesn't move you. Instead, you just keep on going your own way, doing your own thing in the selfishness and hardness of your own heart. That's what he's describing here. Paul says that if you're like that, he says you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. James Montgomery Boyce pictures it this way. He uses that word, treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And he pictures it like a greedy person, a greedy man who collects gold all of his life. You know, tons and tons of gold. That's all he wants. All he thinks about is getting more and more and storing it up. And he puts it in the attic up above his bed. And all of this gold that he stored up, the weight of it just sitting up there all of his life until he puts the last of it up there and it comes crashing down on his bed and crushes him to death. That's the picture here. Storing up wrath against yourself on the day of wrath. One piece after another until it comes crashing down on you on that day of judgment. And then in verses 6 through 11, Paul gives the basis for how God judges people. How does God judge people? And the text follows this really neat structure that you can see in verses 6 through 11. In verse 6, God will judge everyone according to his deeds, he says. Down in verse 11, he says God will judge everyone impartially. In verse 7, he says those who do good will attain eternal life. In verse 10, he says those who do good will receive glory. And then in the middle, he has these two verses, verses 8 and 9, that says those who do evil will incur wrath, and those who do evil shall suffer tribulation. And so he's got those who work evil and being judged by God in the middle, those who are doing good and receive eternal life, and God judges everyone by their deeds impartially. And so the focus in that whole thing is on the beginning and the end, that God will judge each person impartially according to what they have done, according to their deeds. And so the second point today is this: God will judge us according to our works. Listen, God will judge all people according to their works. What's going to happen on that judgment day? Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Now that, for those of us who have been in this church for quite some time and have heard what Paul has said here in Romans and have heard the preaching of the gospel for many years, that may almost sound like heresy to those of us who believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by anything that we do. And we know that that is true. But because we have been so ingrained with that truth, that salvation is not by works, it's not by keeping the law, it's not by keeping God's commandments, it's not by any good things that we would do, we cannot earn our way to heaven. Because that's true, because we believe that so strongly, the idea that God's judgment is based on our works may sound a little off, may be a little uncomfortable for us. So before we go any further, let me stress this. Paul is not writing in this portion of Scripture right here where he talks about judgment. Paul is not writing about how to be saved. He's going to do that when he gets to chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and the ones following that. He's going to talk about how we come to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is not claiming in any way that our salvation is based on our works. He's going to state that very plainly and very clearly throughout the rest of this book of Romans. Salvation, as we have already seen in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, is by faith. It's to those who believe. It's a righteousness that's given by God when we believe in Jesus Christ. But judgment, as we see here, is by works. Our justification, the way that we get right with God, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But our judgment is in accordance with God's justice, and it's based on our works. Paul teaches this idea consistently in his writings. But it's not just Paul's teaching. This idea of God judging people by their works is found throughout the Old and New Testaments. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Maybe you can jot these down. Job chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. Let me read it to you. "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for He repays each man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." God will do what is just, and His judgment is right, and He will judge according to men's works. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 through 19. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and might in work, mighty in work, for your eyes are open." Listen, "your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You think that's just an Old Testament teaching? Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear His voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Maybe you think that that's only for unbelievers. Maybe you think that that God only judges the unbelieving by their works. But those of us who are saved, we're judged by some other standard. Well, that's not true. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is speaking to Christians here, and he says, "For we, believers in Jesus Christ," he says, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We already read that verse in Revelation chapter 20. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were all judged, each one according to his works." Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Does that make it clear? God judges people according to what they have done. Why would God do that? Why would God judge our hearts by our works? Listen, this is why. Because what is in my heart will be evidenced by what I do. Jesus one time said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I say ugly, cursing, terrible things that hurt people, he says, the reason I do that, because what comes out of my mouth was first in my heart. You see, our works show what's in our heart. And I think that's the key that helps us understand why God's judgment is rightfully based on our works. Why are works so important? Because your works reveal what's in your heart. Whatever is on the inside must eventually come out. And if you're angry on the inside, that anger is going to come out eventually. If you're a greedy person in your heart, well, that greed is going to show itself in your actions. If you're a bigot, you can't hide your bigotry. It's going to come out. If you're a fool, sooner or later you're going to open your mouth and everybody's going to know it. If you're merciful, mercy will come out. If you're gentle, people will see your gentleness. If you're thrifty or trustworthy or loving or a peacemaker, whatever you are on the inside, whatever you are in your heart, will be seen in the way that you live. That's why God judges by works. Not to establish the way of salvation, but the basis for judgment. You see, you are saved by faith, by believing in Jesus, not by works. Is there some contradiction here? No, never, not at all. Your works ultimately reveal what's in your heart. Either faith leading to life, or unbelief leading to death. As we've seen so consistently so far in Romans, in the end, there are only two kinds of people. Paul kind of deals with them here in this chapter. There are those who receive eternal life, and there are those who experience the wrath and judgment of God unto death. There are those who are God-centered, and there are those who are self-centered. So in this passage, in verses 7 and 10, he describes that God-centered person who receives eternal life. And in verses 8 and 9, he describes that self-centered person. And in both cases, we find that what people do reflects what's in their hearts. First of all, he says there's eternal life for those who seek glory, honor, and immortality. Look at verse 7. And we'll see those who are God-centered. Paul says that as God judges our hearts according to our works, he renders eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. The word patient continuance there, it conveys this idea of perseverance, of sticking in there. The idea is that people who persevere in doing good in their lives. The second half of verse 7, we see the heart attitude that leads them to live that kind of life. The heart attitude is this, that they're seeking after glory. Not their own glory, but the glory of God. You know, in chapter 1, we saw that people did not glorify God or give Him thanks. Here, these people glorified God. They wanted to honor Him with everything in their life. The second one, he says, they seek honor. Honor is similar to glory, but it focuses on the approval that God will give in contrast with the scorn that the world gives to God. And so to receive honor is the person who wants to hear the Lord say something like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Immortality refers to that hope that we have of the resurrection. When we will receive those new bodies that are not subject to disease or aging or death. And Paul says that those who seek glory and honor and immortality, they receive eternal life. Why? Because that's what's in their heart. And then in the parallel verse, in verse 10, he says, again, glory and honor, but this time he substitutes peace for immortality. Peace is that peace with God he's going to talk about when we get to chapter 5. And how we've been made right with God and have peace with God, and therefore we have peace in ourselves and with others. And so he says they receive eternal life. Paul also mentions the other destiny though. Verses 8 and 9, eternal wrath and anguish for those who do not obey the truth. Paul says the wicked will receive indignation and wrath from God, resulting in tribulation and anguish for them. Wrath is God's, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 18, wrath is God's abiding anger towards the ungodly. And the indignation points to his outbreak of anger on the day of judgment. Tribulation and anguish describe the trauma of those who are the object of God's wrath and indignation. The Bible warns consistently about the agonies of hell, really to warn us and say, you know, you really don't want to go there. So Paul clearly says that every person will stand before God in judgment, resulting in either eternal life or eternal wrath. The self-seeking person ultimately rejects the truth and follows evil. The one who lives for himself will come face to face with God's wrath and anger and will end up in terrible trouble and deep distress, as he said, tribulation and anguish. So at this critical point, the question is, which path are you on? Are you doing good as you seek glory, honor, and immortality? Are you doing evil as you disobey God's truth and obey unrighteousness? And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I do a little of both. depending on the situation that I'm in, sometimes I try to do good, and other times I'm not so good. But listen, God doesn't give any gray area where he says, you know, the people in the middle, we'll just kind of pat them on the head. No, there's only two ways. There's the way of life and there's the way of death. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you can't straddle the line. You can't go down two roads that go in opposite directions at once. You can't do it. You've got to choose the path that you will go. Here's where we come to grips with the question, well, is Paul contradicting himself here then? Is he saying that we're saved by works? I've already said no. He's not saying that we're saved by works. He clearly says that we are saved by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, receiving that free gift that he gives of eternal life. See, I assume that Paul was smart enough not to contradict himself in the space of just a couple chapters. And God's Holy Spirit superintending the writing of His Scripture, we know that the Word of God is true. He has already said that the gospel in chapter 1 is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's the same phrase that he uses here in chapter 2. He uses it twice. He wants to point us back to chapter 1 where he says salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. It's God's free gift. He gives you His righteousness for your wickedness and you have heaven. The power of God that saves us is what Jesus Christ has done for us by dying for us on the cross and being raised from the dead. But you see, when God does that in your life, He makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He makes us new creatures. He changes our hearts. He changes our desires. Formerly, we loved the darkness. We loved our sin. We loved doing those things that destroyed our lives and the lives of others. That's just who we were. But now, when we come to Christ, He changes us from the inside out. And so now, we live a life that we are seeking after. You know, we're not perfect in it. He doesn't say here that we're perfect. He says that we're seeking after His glory, honor, and immortality. Because God has done the change in our life. Genuine saving faith always results in a life of good deeds. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul just, he says so wonderfully, it is by grace you've been saved. Grace is that gift of God. He says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What does he go on to say? He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should do them. We were not saved by works. We're saved to do good works. We're saved by faith and trusting in Jesus. And He gives us a new life so that we can go out and live that righteous life that He's called us to. Whatever else this text teaches us, this one thing is abundantly clear. When your life is over on this earth, God will judge you, and you will have eternal life, or you will suffer His wrath, indignation, tribulation, and anguish. You will receive glory and honor and immortality, or tribulation and distress. So there you are. Where are you? I think Paul wants us to see ourselves in this passage. And he wants us to see the judgment of God. Not so that we can work harder to save ourselves, but so that we will stop doing that and turn to Jesus and say, I need a Savior. I can't do it. I've got to have a Savior. I need to be saved from myself, my sin, from Satan, and all of the evil that is in me. I need a new heart. I need a new life. Because someday God's going to judge. You know, we read that passage in Revelation where it said the books were open and people were judged according to the books. What was written in there according to what they'd done. But there was another book, wasn't there? The book of life. The book of the Lamb's book of life. You know how you get your name in that book? It's when you turn away from yourself and your sin and you turn to God. That's repentance. And He gives you this faith so that you can believe that Jesus died for my sins, that He was raised from the dead to give me life, and I need it, and I trust in Him, and all of a sudden He gives you a new life, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. And it doesn't matter all of the bad things that were recorded in those books, because your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will only reward you for the good things that you've done since you've come to Christ. You see? Judgment Day for those of us who are believers is something to look forward to. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not condemn us by our works. He rewards us for what we've done for Christ. If your name is in His book, would you come this morning and say, I want to make sure my name's in that book. Because on the day of judgment, I want to be able to stand. I want to be able to know that I have eternal life. You can know for sure today. I'm going to ask we stand together. Father, as we come to this invitation time, Lord, would you work in every heart, in every life? And Father, if there are some here today that have been fooling themselves for many years, thinking that I'm okay, I'm better than this person or that person, and my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and I'll make it through the judgment. Oh God, show us today that there is no one righteous, not even one, that our good works do nothing but condemn us unless we turn to Jesus for salvation. Oh God, would you save someone who's lost here today? And God, would you do the work in the lives of us who know you, that we would see that we are living a new life, and we are to live lives that are pleasing to you in every way because of what you've done for us in gratitude, in thankfulness. Lord, do that work in our hearts and lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.